Would you turn with me, please, to God's Word, to the Epistle to the Hebrews at chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 28 and 29, which in many ways form a conclusion to not only the chapter, but in many ways to the argument of the letter. Verse 28, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." The letter to the Hebrews has been called an epistle of warning. And as you read through it, there are indeed many warnings against turning away from the truth and abandoning the faith. Verse 25, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." Listen and take to heart what I'm saying. How shall you escape if you neglect such a great salvation as to be provided in Jesus Christ? So there are many warnings. And yet, for all that, there are many positive statements of truth. And these are given to encourage these Jewish believers whose faith has been challenged by the difficulties of their situation, when their countrymen are against them, and when they find some emotional harking back to the former ways of doing things, and that's made to appeal to them. We find the apostle saying, look, don't be so foolish. You see, they're being tempted back to the Old Testament ritual and some of the things the Jews had added to that. And in effect, the letter is saying that is foolish. It's giving many reasons. One of them is this: that all these rituals were good in their place, but they were only types and shadows. It was like you and me, family away from home. How would you remember your family? Well, up to recently, the most you might have might be a picture, a drawing, and later a photograph. You look at the photo, you remember your loved one. Would you rather have the photo or the loved one come home to visit? You'd have to be mad to say, I'll keep the photo and ignore the loved one who's actually present. The types and shadows, they had their use, but they were nothing compared to the reality of the coming Saviour and his work of salvation. And here he's saying in effect to them, look, would you rather be like those who were standing in Mount Sinai, gathered there as God was entering into Israel, entering into covenant with Israel as a nation, renewing his covenant of grace made with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob? You remember the darkness, the thunder, the shaking, the fearful display of the power of God. Would you rather have that at its place? Or would you rather have what is so much clearer through the coming of Christ? Coming not merely to Mount Sinai, but to Christ, and all the fullness of the blessings of salvation to be found in him. Would you rather just be part of the Old Testament kingdom of Israel? Would you not rather be part of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, and the reality of the blessings of the gospel, these things that will last? Whereas soon Israel was a nation were to be scrubbed off the map with the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. So he says to them, look, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And he's saying, look, in the light of all the gospel blessings there are, and he's mentioned some of them just in the verses before, in the light of these blessings that you have received, serve God continually. And how are we to serve him? Well, let's notice how we are to serve him. You can see the key word in these verses is serve. There's lots of things here, but that's the key word, a call to serve God. And what I want us to notice this morning are three things. The motives for serving God, which is gratitude. The means for serving God, by having grace. And then we shall notice the manner of serving God, with reverence and godly fear. Let's notice these three things as the Lord helps us. First of all then, the motive for serving God, it is gratitude. And that's brought before us in that word, wherefore. Some of the commentators, and probably some of the translations, will suggest that the phrase, let us have grace, should be translated, let us be thankful. But you'll notice that the way it's put in the verse, it is, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. Let us be thankful whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What we need isn't so much thankfulness to offer reverent service, but grace to have reverent service. And therefore, this word should be translated as it is in our text, in our translation, let us have grace. But the word wherefore takes us back to the idea of gratitude. He's saying, look, see what God has done for you. And in the light of that, serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Here is our motive then for serving God. It is gratitude. Aren't gospel blessings wonderful? If you're a believer, what have you received in the gospel? You have received a kingdom which cannot be moved, an unshakable kingdom. And whatever exactly that means, it conveys at least this impression. There's a permanence to the blessings which are to be found in Jesus Christ. You and I receive many blessings every day. Health and strength and food and clothing, warmth and heat and shelter. Many, many blessings. But these are transitory. They do not last. They need to be renewed. They will not always be there. Your health goes up and down. You may be well off at one minute and things go wrong and you're struggling financially the next. These are gifts. But these things don't last. But when all else is gone, when God finally shakes the heavens and the earth and rolls up this universe, as it were, and brings it to an end, what will last? The spiritual blessings which are to be found in Jesus Christ. What has he done? He has established his kingdom. And he has brought you, if you're a believer, to be part of that kingdom. He has called you to faith in himself. He has called you to repentance. He has called you to come under his dominion, to acknowledge him as Lord and Master and Saviour. Christ has not let many of the kings and the rulers of this world. You think of Africa and how many rulers there are in Africa who have riches that you and I could never dream of. And our people are in absolute poverty. Oh, Christ is not like that. He has received gifts for men, even for the rebellious. And when you, a rebel against God and his rule, a breaker of his law, came to turn from your sin and to seek forgiveness in Christ, you were brought into that kingdom of God. And the king says, yes, though you were a rebel, because of my love to you, and because I share, there's a union between you and me. All that I have, I share with you. Don't you see that portrayed in marriage? One reason why marriage is used as a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church, a mutual sharing. Well, here is the king, receiving gifts for men, even for such as were rebellious. What blessings. All the blessings of God are yours. And what has he done? He has made you not only a member of that kingdom, but we're called a kingdom of priests. And indeed we're called kings and priests. Israel, at the renewing of the covenant and Exodus 19, we're told you're going to be a kingdom of priests. And we're told in 1 Peter 2, but you're a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, to show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. See what he's done for you. Live for him. What a privilege. Has your sin been dealt with? Can you draw near to God? Can you call upon him with freedom at the throne of grace? Can you offer up praise to God, knowing that he will accept you and not sweep you away as one who's a rebel? What a blessing that not everyone in this world has. Made part of the family of God. He's saying, you come to Mount Zion, to an innumerable company of angels. And yes, ultimately in heaven, you will join that general assembly and church of the firstborn, where there are now spirits of just men made perfect. You'll be able to stand before the judge. You'll have Christ who has dealt with your sin and made part of the family of God. And all these things are promised in God's covenant. We're sealed to you. As you sat at the table, that was pledged anew to be yours. What many blessings then. To share in the kingdom of grace and to have the hope of sharing in the kingdom of glory, all because of what Christ has done on the cross. It's Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, who has obtained all these blessings for you. What's your response? Is it not this? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He is the gift of gifts in whom all blessings come. Is this not your response? To offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Is that not Paul's word writing to the Romans? He's saying to them, see what I've done for you. See what you have in Christ. Think of the mercies of God. I beseech you, brethren, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. A life of service and a life of the worship of God. Is that what motivates you? Are you here to worship, to give thanks for all that God has done? And as you worship, and as you seek grace to understand more of the truth, is it that you might be filled with gratitude so that you might serve God more and better in this world? Aren't gospel blessings wonderful? Let that motivate you to serve God today. You'll notice also gospel blessings are received. He says, we receiving a kingdom. Oh, you've not earned anything, have you? The only thing we earn is the wages of sin, which is death. But all God's gospel grace and all the blessings of salvation, are they not a free gift of Jesus Christ? Are we not debtors to grace for all that we have? And you see, there's a danger of forgetting that. Why are you here today and not somewhere else? Why are you not still in your bed? Why are you not queuing up to go to the petrol station or to go down to the pub? What hast thou that thou hast not received? Be thankful that God, in his care of you, restrained you from many things. That's true of all of us. You young folk, appreciate the blessings you have in having an upbringing which directs you to the truth and has kept you from many sins and many dangers. But think especially, not just of these common restraints and blessings, think of the blessings of the gospel. Are you not here because of grace? Because you have received the mercy of God. The Christ who purchased all these blessings is the one who sent the Spirit into your heart to renew you, to bring you to life, who applies the truth to you day by day, who keeps you in the right way. Friends, let us ever see ourselves as debtors to grace. Because if we see ourselves as debtors to grace, we will feel indebted to the God of all grace. And we shall say, what shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? Do you see why he says, wherefore are we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved? Let us serve God. Have you all these blessings? Be stirred up to serve him. And if you feel that you've grown cold in your service, lackadaisical, you've lost that spiritual vigour that you once had, reflect on the blessings of salvation. Reflect on how you received these things. And let that stir you up to serve God. The motive for serving God, gratitude. We'll move on and notice secondly, the means for serving God. It is grace. We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. Let us have grace. As we said already, that's not a reference to gratitude, but rather that we have the need of grace that we might serve with reverence. Without God's grace, we would not be able to serve him. Isn't that true? Without his grace, you might be far from him. You would have no access to him. You'd have no desire to serve him. The life of grace began in your soul when he renewed you and he brought you to a living faith in himself. You must be born again. Remember that, friend. It won't just do to be amongst God's people and to outwardly worship. We need to be born again if we shall see the kingdom of God. We need grace that only the Lord can give us. And that same Lord who gives grace to begin life, breathe life into the dead soul, is one who keeps up the life in the soul. Without that, the fire of devotion would go out. faith would decay. Sin would abound. We need to be renewed day by day. Your body getting old and frail? Don't worry too much about that. The outward man will perish, but if the inward man is being renewed day by day, kept in life, and is a prospect of actually getting stronger, so at death it is made perfect in holiness, isn't that a wonderful prospect and a reason for joy and gladness? Well, is it not true that we need grace to serve? That word there, serve, it can mean the service of worship. And we need grace to offer the service of worship. As we said, that word serve, it can mean to render worship to God. And so we think of our worship in private, and our worship in families, and our worship in public. And we know that God has ordained the various parts of worship, and we are not to stray from the pattern he has given us. But that's not enough. We can be doing everything right, according to the pattern God has given us, and yet our worship may not be acceptable. Because we need grace, the help of God, to worship acceptably. Aren't there times when you read God's word, and you might as well be reading a dictionary, a telephone book? It's not really making an impact upon you. You get through the motions. The same can be true under the preaching of the word. Are you here now and your mind is elsewhere, or you've lost touch? That's a real danger. We need grace. Not only for the reading of the word, but to be under, as we're under the preaching of the word, that it might become to us an effectual, a powerful, a real means of grace and salvation. That's why we pray, and I trust that you did pray before you came here. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We need grace to understand the word, and grace afterwards to apply it. Isn't part of our problem? We can be hearing a sermon and think, that's right, that's wonderful. There's a reason for joy and thankfulness. This stirs me up to pray more, or to act in a certain way. Now what happens? Within a few minutes, within a day, within a week, all our resolutions have gone. We need grace to apply the word. The same is true of our praise. We're to praise with the word of God. That's why we use the Psalms. We're to let the word of God dwell in us richly. Praising in psalms and hymns. Speaking and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians 3:16, listen to the end. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How often have you pinched yourself? You've been singing, and you might as well have been singing some just worldly song. It wasn't making an impact. It wasn't from the heart. Or you weren't really engaged. You were taken up with the tune or just knowing the words. We need grace in the heart to praise. You think of prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So it's more than just going through the motions. How often we pray, naming names and praying for things, and our heart's not in it. How we need grace for all the parts of worship, in private and family and public, to be a blessing to us, the blessing of God upon the sacraments as well, that God might be honoured, our soul done what good. We need grace to serve, don't we? And that's true if we think of this word service in terms of the offering, the service of our lives. It's the same word virtually that's used in Romans 12 for a reasonable service being offered to God. It's not there that Paul is saying that public worship doesn't matter, that the Lord's Day and the Lord's Day worship's irrelevant. You can worship God anywhere. That's not what he's saying. But the word reminds us that it's not just stated times of worship, but the whole of our life should be, in a sense, an act of worship. Should be consecrated to God. Well, don't we need grace to keep our hearts God-centred? How often we're just focused on things and God is just removed far from them. We don't do all things to the glory of God. We need grace to keep our heart God-centred so that whatever we're doing it for His glory, relying on Him, doing it as if we're doing it for Him, doing it His way. We need grace to keep the commandments of God. Chapter 13 begins with some of the commandments. It's a struggle, isn't it? The flesh lusts against the Spirit. How shall we be holy? Ah, there's the Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit. But that speaks of grace. Let us have grace. How we need grace. That we might worship right and that we might live in a proper way. And what does he tell us? Let us have grace. In other words, we need the Holy Spirit's help. We need the grace of God to help us. And he gives this command. Let us have grace. In other words, knowing that we need the help of God to serve, let us seek that help from Him. Let us seek the grace of God and the assistance of the Spirit of God. And how does He help us? Well, is it not especially through the means of grace? Because there, through the means of grace, what happens as we use them aright with the blessing of God, our faith is strengthened, our love is deepened, our joy increases as you're reading the truth and thinking about the truth and singing about the truth and praying over the truth. Then all those graces of the Spirit are exercised. Oh, friends, let us pray that God would make the means of grace a blessing to us. And let us be expectant that He will bless them whenever we turn to the Scriptures. Whenever you pick up the Bible to lead family worship. Whenever you come to the house of God in public worship, let us be expectant of meeting with God and looking to Him to give us something. It might just be a little thing, but looking to Him to give us something that will speak to us and direct us. Let us have grace. Let us rely on the Spirit. Rely on God's grace to strengthen the grace within our soul. Let us stir ourselves up. Let us have grace. Let us exercise our graces. Let us learn to trust God and obey Him in the various situations in life. Remember the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 5, we're told that he was one who prayed, and In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. He learned. He was made perfect. What was happening? As he actually was confronted with challenges and prayed about them and obeyed, as ultimately he goes to the cross, in his own experience, he's learning what it means to be obedient and even to suffer, to do God's will. And as he's doing these things, there is an exercising of faith and of love which can only increase these things. And you and I, don't we see that in our own lives? You go through challenges. You're tempted to disobey God or compromise. You say, no, I'm going to be faithful. It might cost me, but I'm going to be faithful. And what's happening? Your faith is being strengthened. You're saying, I rely on God. He'll help me through this. Whatever happens, I might lose out materially, but I'm trusting God. He knows what's right. I'm doing what's right. And in the challenge, your faith is being strengthened and your obedience increased. And you wouldn't have had these things had there not been the challenge to your faith. Let us have grace. Let us seek to stir up and exercise those graces that we might know the help needed to serve God. Well, we've looked at the motive, gratitude. We've seen the manner, it is by having grace. We've seen the means by having grace. Let's notice the manner in which we're to serve. He says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Did you think that was a strange statement? Many would. Especially to read a letter to the church. Our God. You listening, believer? Our God, your God, is a consuming fire. And that's said to you. It's not said to the world. We point to the world when we read that, don't we? But it's said to you and me. What's going on here? What's interesting to note, that the one who caused Mount Sinai to shake, who was the fearful God at Mount Sinai, he's the same God we are serving. He's a consuming fire. You see, there's this perfect unity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yes, things have changed because Christ has come. We don't need to sacrifice. But the God of the covenant is still the holy God. And if you look at the different times when the covenant was renewed, often that is stressed. Read Exodus 19 when you go home. God renewing his covenant, calling them to be a kingdom of priests, and he's saying, don't anyone come near Mount Sinai. I'm a holy God. As you serve me, remember that. Deuteronomy 4:24. In the middle of God's covenant being renewed as Moses is about to die, going into the promised land, remember, our God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Joshua 24, as Joshua is dying, and they're renewing the covenant and pledging themselves to serve God. Joshua is saying, but you can't serve God. How not? Our God's a holy God. That's what you've got here. the God who draws near, the God whom you renewed your covenant with at the table if you were there as a believer. He's a holy God. And you're being reminded, the God who you serve is holy, therefore, remember to watch how you serve Him, how you to serve Him, with reverence. The word means modesty or shamefacedness. It's the same word that's used in 1 Timothy 2:9, where it talks about the woman. They are given directions that they are to be, I'll read out the verse. The women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearl or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. In other words, you and I are to remember we're only creatures. Aren't the angels like that? Don't they worship before God with shamefacedness, covering their faces and their feet? If they're aware that they are unworthy to be in the presence of God because they are but creatures, how much more us, who are flesh and bones, and who are sinners? Reverence. Let us always be reverent. Let there always be a modesty about us. Let us remember what we are. And let there be a humility about us as we serve God. But there's also the idea of having a revulsion at wrongdoing. Well, as you and I remember, we're sinners. How it should lead us to be thankful for God's grace and the cleansing of Jesus Christ. And we should reverently serve Him. With thee there is forgiveness that thou mayest be feared. Friend, if you hope you're forgiven and you don't have fear of God, you're not forgiven. You don't know anything about forgiveness because you don't know anything about repentance. Those who serve God have reverence. It says with reverence and godly fear. That is, with a reverence and a love for God and a shunning what is displeasing to Him, like Noah, who, out of fear, the fear of God, built the ark. Or like Christ, who was heard in that he feared. He had a reverent regard for God. He knew about the justice and the holiness of God. He knew it was going to be hard going to the cross, and giving God all the respect and the honour that was due. The man Christ Jesus goes to the cross, pleading for grace. He's heard. Notice that means that assurance of God's love and forgiveness and the fear of God actually belong together. Grace, you see, leads to us delighting in a holy God and having a fear of offending Him. And that's brought hammered home, because it's always a danger that we lose sight of who our God is, by this concluding statement: our God is a consuming fire. For even our God, remember, He is gloriously holy. Remember His burning wrath against His enemies. And this is said to believers whose faith has been shaken and have been warned, don't turn away. And don't fall into sin. Why? Our God's a consuming fire. He doesn't accept those who abandon the faith. The truth is, He never had it in the first place. Not a real faith. He doesn't accept those who go on in sin, because there's no real faith and repentance. They love sin, not God. Our God is a consuming fire. In other words, it's not easy to serve Him. You don't just serve Him unless you have sincerity. I just want to say this before we close. Remember, the believer is never saved because of his service. It's all for Christ's sake. Always remember that, because some may hear what I'm saying and thinking, well, if I serve right, I'll be saved. You will not be served. You will not be saved without serving God. You'll never be saved because you serve God. It is all of grace. The burnt offering, a symbol of devotion, was accepted because it was kindled with a coal from the altar. As we take, as it were, a coal from the altar, as we're in contact with the sacrifice of Christ, as we rely upon that, then our service is acceptable to God. Well, have you received this kingdom? Will you receive this kingdom? If you receive that, seek grace to serve with reverence. Without that, you will perish. Remember that if the righteous are scarcely saved, saved by the skin of their teeth, where shall the ungodly and sinners appear? You must be found in Christ. He is offered as a saviour. And you are called to submit to him, to take him as a saviour, to deal with your sin, and to live a life of holiness to God. Do that and you shall live. Without that you shall perish. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. God forbid that any should perish. May we all be found servants of Christ the King. Let us pray.